Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter 7, The Sacrifice Performed by Daksha, Text 10.
Taravisha Dhraja Dvesha Kalilatma Prajapati Shivavalokad Abhavach Chadradda Ivamala Tadavisha Dhraja Dvesha Kalilatma Prajapati Shivavalokat Abhavach Chadradda Ivamala Tadavisha Dvaja Dvesha Kalilatma Prajapati Shivavalokat Abhavach Charadradda Ivamala.
Translation. At that time, when Daksha saw Lord Shiva, who rides upon a bull, his heart, which was polluted by envy of Lord Shiva, was immediately cleansed, just as the water in a lake is cleansed by autumn rains. Here is an example of why Lord Shiva is called auspicious. If anyone sees Lord Shiva with devotion and reverence, his heart is immediately cleansed. King Daksha was polluted by envy of Lord Shiva, and yet by seeing him with a little love and devotion, his heart immediately became cleansed. In the rainy season, the reservoirs of water become dirty and muddy. But as soon as the autumn rain comes, all the water immediately becomes clear and transparent. Similarly, although Daksha's heart was impure because of his having slandered Lord Shiva, for which he was severely punished, Daksha now came to consciousness, and just by seeing Lord Shiva with veneration and respect, he immediately became purified. Om Agyanatimirandasya Ganunjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhunitananda Sri Advaita Garadha Srivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. We are hearing about the peaceful resolution of this great disturbance at the sacrifice of Daksha. This is an event that affected the whole universe because it was a yajna in which all the demigods were present. And there, as you know, Daksha committed the great offense of blaspheming Lord Shiva and denying Lord Shiva his share of the yajna. Upon which Lord Shiva and his followers caused havoc. After all the havoc was finished, Lord Brahma himself, as mediator, appealed to Lord Shiva that people may make offenses, but great saintly persons don't take it so seriously. And If you would be so kind, by your grace, can you fix the situation? Can you give Daksha back his head? Can you give Bhrigu back his beard? Can you give Pusha back his teeth? Can you give Bugga back his eyes? And so on. The others, can you give them back their arms and their hands? In this way, Lord Brahma appealed to Lord Shiva. Kindly adjust the situation. What you did was correct. You punished everyone for their great offense. For their own good, you did that. Not because you were angry in terms of your own selfish interest. But you punished them just like a father punishes children. Now that's been done, all well and good. So can we please get the sacrifice going? You'll get your share of the yajna, and please just tidy up a bit of the devastation. So Lord Shiva then explained himself to his father, Brahma. I don't mind the offenses created by the demigods. They're childish and less intelligent. I've only punished them just to help them. This may be difficult to understand. But if we remember the example of a father or a parent punishing the child simply for the child's own good, then we can understand a little of Lord Shiva's compassion. He explained that it's not that I was so disturbed myself, but I had to do my duty in maintaining the standard. Therefore, I caused a little bit of havoc just to bring everyone to their senses. This kind of punishment is part of love and compassion and care. Naturally, a child or a disciple should relish that kind of punishment, that kind of care. Sometimes Krishna gives us what appears to be undue suffering, undeserved misery, until we begin to think about our past sinful activities, and what to speak of these sinful activities we can't remember in our previous lives. Then we understand Krishna is just giving us a little token of what we deserve. The misery, the suffering, brings us to a more sober understanding of the nature of material existence. The Lord Shiva is explaining in that way. The havoc I caused was not out of pointless wrath. It was out of actually fatherly care. That this shouldn't have happened. These great offenses shouldn't have been done. I remember when I was a little kid, in the fourth grade in New York, I didn't do my homework one day, and so the teacher wrote a note to my parents saying I didn't do my homework, and the teacher asked that my parents sign the note. So I had a brilliant idea. I thought, my father's name is the same as my name. So I just signed the note without showing it to my parents and then give the note back to the teacher the next morning. Everything will be fine. So I did that. And the next morning I handed in the note, you know, signed with, you know, my father's name, which is my name also. So, of course, the teacher just took one look at the note and I could see the childish signature, you know. So she asked, did you sign this letter? And I, of course, being an honest boy, I immediately admitted, yes. So then she wrote further on the note, your son has forged your signature. You know, like the FBI, this is a crime. So I had to take that note to my parents. And of course, they reacted in a very severe way for my benefit. They were going to make sure I never did anything like that again, forging a signature. So I remember my mother, you know, she just got out the belt and gave my seat a bit of a workout. And all the neighbors knew about it. And all the elders in the neighborhood, they were, when they saw me, they would smile.
You got yours, didn't you?
Because, you know, that was part of a proper culture of upbringing children, that everybody participated in the discipline of the child. It was in the interest of the whole neighborhood that the kids grew up with a proper standard. So it was very embarrassing for me to, parents of the various of my friends in the neighborhood, they were all looking at me, you know, showing their teeth. You won't do that again, will you? You forged your parents' signature. I felt like an apprehended criminal. But the fact is, I never did it again. I never forgot that. So, you might say, this is very cruel of your mother. But she did it simply to enforce the proper standard. Lord Shiva is saying the same thing. Okay, Daksha lost his head. It was cut off and burned in the fire. Pusha lost his teeth. Bugga lost his eyes, so on and so forth. This was all just to let everyone know what is right and what is wrong. All right, I'll fix it. I'll fix the situation. Of course, Lord Shiva always does things in a bit of an offbeat way. So when he fixed the situation, how did he do it? He said, okay, I'll bring Daksha back to life. But what can I do about his head? It was burnt to ashes in the fire. We'll give him the head of the goat that was sacrificed. See that goat's head lying there? It's intact. Daksha's head's burnt to ashes. We'll put the goat head on Daksha's body. And that way he can live. We'll take the beard of the goat and give it to Bhrigu. That way Bhrigu will get his prestige back as a sage with a beard. As for Pusha, he doesn't have any teeth. We'll ordain that he can eat through his disciples. When his disciples eat, he will get the nourishment. If his disciples don't eat, well, he'll just have to eat chickpea dough. That's all. And the others can use the arms and limbs of someone else. They can see through the eyes of someone else. In this way, everything is fine. And the demigods accept it. Yes, yes, this is a good arrangement. They didn't protest. In other words, somehow or other in material life, you go on this way or that way. The demigods didn't protest. This is not a very equitable solution. They understood material existence means things are never completely right. At least Daksha's back to life. Okay, he's got the head of a goat, but life is going on. Pusha doesn't have any teeth, but he can eat through his disciples. Life is going on. Bugga can't see, but he can see through the eyes of someone else. Life is going on. In other words, simple living, high thinking. This material world is always full of problems. Things are never perfect. Some or other, the real business of life has to go on. Yajñavai Vishnu, sacrifice for Lord Vishnu. Now you heard how the putting of the goat's head on Daksha's body shows you that intelligence doesn't exactly depend on the brain. This is contradictory to what you hear from contemporary science, which holds that all the powers of your intelligence are in the brain. So much so that even to this day, Einstein's brain has been preserved, pickled, and it's always being analyzed. Where are the secrets of his genius? They take a piece of Einstein's brain and dissect it, looking for... They come to some conclusions. This part of the brain was more developed. That must be the reason why he was a genius. But what do you think about Daksha's situation? He has the head of a goat, yet he's going to offer perfect prayers to the Lord. He's going to have the same intelligence as he did when he had his own head. What is the conclusion then? The conclusion is that the consciousness, the intelligence, is not completely dependent on the brain. The brain is an instrument by which the consciousness acts. Sometimes the display or manifestation of consciousness is according to the particular instrument, goat's brain, human's brain, sometimes not. In other words, it is not required that the consciousness has to adhere to the type of brain it's working through. Most of the time, evidently, things happen in that way. But it is not completely required. Therefore, daksha, although having the head of a goat, function as daksha, a prajapati, an elevated resident of the heavenly planets. How is this explained scientifically? It can't be explained. But don't think there aren't things like that happening today which can't be explained. I often give an example which causes many persons who hear it to become totally bewildered, especially scientific persons who think they know everything and they understand how everything works and religion is just mythology, Bhagavatam is just some inspiring theological myth. I explained to them how some years ago, in England, there was a student who had an IQ of 125 and graduated from the University of Sheffield with an honors degree in mathematics. The student went to the doctor just to get a routine check. And the doctor noticed, your head is a little abnormally big. Let me do a scan and see what's going on inside your head. The doctor did the scan and was astonished. Now, this is recorded in authorized scientific journals. This is not National Enquirer stuff. This is, highly documented in the most prestigious scientific journals. It's just that scientists don't like to talk about it. Therefore, they just put it behind them. So, the doctor was shocked. Where's your brain? There's no brain in your head. Further tests were done, and this student, with a high IQ and an honors graduate in mathematics, he was discovered to have 98.5% of his gray matter missing. Instead, it was just water. So, sometimes scientists will try to adjust to that. Well, you see, the way the brain is, any part of the brain can do the function of all the other parts of the brain. So therefore, although his brain was practically gone, still, there must be a little bit of brain there, and that's doing everything. Practically speaking, though, this student had no brain. 98.5%, only 1.5% of the gray matter there. And so you're going to empower that 1.5% of gray matter with the functions of a full brain? How does that relate to Darwinian evolution? If you can do the functions of a full brain with 1.5% of the brain, what need is there for the full brain to have evolved? So this is an authorized example. It's not the only case also. It's the most dramatic case, but there are other cases like that that show it is possible that people can be intelligent and have no brain in their head. And the scientific evidence is there. It's just the scientists don't like to talk about this. It's just too... I remember I was speaking about this at the University of Melbourne, Royal Melbourne Institute of Technology in Australia. And I gave this information, and two professors were there, and they just became enraged. We can't believe this. We can't accept this. Show us your sources. So I said, all right, you come with me. Where I'm staying, I have all the sources. You can see it. It was 11 o'clock at night by the time we finished the program, but still, they got in their cars. They followed me back to the point where I was staying. And I showed them. See, authorized journal. Don't you know this journal? One of the best scientific journals. Yes, yes. It's true. Oh, my God. They were just so disturbed. How could someone be brilliant in mathematics and have no brain in their head. And they weren't going to be as ridiculous to say that the 1.5% of the brain was doing the function of everything. They knew this is just, we don't have any explanation for this. I said, but we, the readers of Srimad Bhagavatam, have an explanation. That it is not so that the consciousness, the intelligence, is completely dependent on the brain. The brain is just an instrument, as Daksha demonstrates by having the head and brain of a goat attached to his body. So it's not that Bhagavatam is just some kind of fairy tale scripture and that the scientists have everything figured out and we should feel very embarrassed because we go around reading books and distributing books to say, you know, Daksha had the head of a goat and he functioned just like a person. No, we don't want to show people that, you know, it might be too much for them, you know. No, if you actually understand what is going on in the world, you'll see there are so many anomalies, so many things that can't be explained. It's just people aren't told about it. That's all. So, now Daksha is back to life. And his attitude is quite different. He's humble. He's contrite. He wants forgiveness for his offenses. Therefore, this time when he sees Lord Shiva, his heart becomes purified. The purport says he just had a little love and devotion. He saw Shiva in that way, and his heart, which was polluted by envy of Shiva, became cleansed. He began to think of what happened to his daughter, and he began to cry, oh, Sati, she's committed suicide. Whereas when it actually happened, when his own daughter committed suicide, he didn't register any reaction at all. That's the extent of his animosity toward Lord Shiva. He was determined to remain fixed in his conclusion that Shiva should be ignored, even at the expense of his own daughter. Now, however, his consciousness is different. And he's going to offer prayers to Lord Shiva. The Bhagavatam gives the example that Daksha was immediately cleansed, just as water in a lake is cleansed by autumn rains. You can find out more about how the autumn rains work by remembering Krishna Leela. Autumn in Vrindavan. After the scorching summer season, the monsoon rains come. And because the rain falls so heavily and so continuously after a long dry summer, there's mud everywhere, the lakes become filled with mud, everything becomes stirred up by this downpour of rain, splattering earth and mud everywhere, discoloring all the bodies of water because there's so much rain and it's mixed with earth. But then autumn comes, and autumn has its own rain, but it's very gentle. Not so much. So the autumn rains serve to clean out all the reservoirs of water that have become so filled with mud and earth. The autumn rains purify. And so what happens after the autumn rains is that the lakes, the rivers become clear. So that's why you get this example here, that the heart of Daksha was immediately cleansed, just as the water in a lake is cleansed by autumn rains. The monsoon rains during the monsoon season can remind you of the preliminary effect of chanting Hare Krishna. Chaito darpanam arjanam. The consciousness becomes purified. Bhavamaha davagni nirvapanam. The fire of material existence becomes extinguished. Often when persons start to chant the Hare Krishna mantra, they are shocked by how turbulent their mind becomes. They are very disturbed by all the dirty things that appear in their consciousness. And they wonder, Where did all this come from? They wonder. I was a peaceful person. I was a good person. Then I started to chant Hare Krishna, and all of a sudden I became aware of so many disturbing things in my mind. And they even sometimes blame the Maha Mantra. I'm going to stop chanting because I was a much calmer and sober person before I started chanting. It happens. They don't understand that the first effect of chanting the holy name is that it cleanses your consciousness. It reveals to you all the dirt that's been hidden away. Just like if you don't clean in an attic for many years, it looks very peaceful in the attic. But as soon as you start to wave around a dust cloth, the air fills with dust so much you begin to choke. So if you don't bother to clean your consciousness, you can fool yourself and think, oh, I'm very placid, I'm very peaceful, I'm a good person. You'll hear many people say like that. Just like the book distributors will tell you. You approach someone and ask them how you're doing, and here in California especially, they'll say, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. They don't see what's going on. They don't see the pollution. And so, if such persons sometimes take to the chanting of the holy name, they become astonished. What are all these horrible things I'm seeing in me? Let me stop chanting. Just like the autumn rains come down so heavily that the lakes and rivers become discolored by mud. But when the after the monsoon season, when the autumn rains come, then things become clear. So if you keep on chanting Hare Krishna through the monsoon period, when you see so much turbulence in yourself, you see so many undesirable things in yourself. If you keep on chanting Hare Krishna steadily with attention and devotion, you'll get to the clearing stage in which your mind will become very peaceful and clear. Just like reservoirs of water, which have become dirty and muddy, become clear and transparent when the autumn rains come. What was Krishna doing in Vrindavan? At the end of the monsoon season, as the rains were tapering off, Krishna and the cowherd boys would play in the forest. And when there was some downpour, Krishna would take shelter of the hollow of a tree or caves in Govardhan. And in this way, his pastimes would continue. And Mother Yashoda, she would send him some sweets, some fruit to snack on. And Krishna would do that. When the rain was finished, he would sit on a stone slab by the bank of the Jamuna River. In this way, Krishna would perfect his pastimes. And then when autumn season came, that meant very cooling, gentle breezes. The autumn breezes are neither hot nor cold. They're very pleasing. And all the reservoirs of water become clear. In this way, by the arrangement of Yoga Maya, the beauty of the Vrindavan forest is always conducive for Krishna's pleasure. Now, what happens when Krishna is 8 years old? At that time, Krishna chooses to demonstrate the perfection of the Kaishor stage. It's time for his teenage romantic pastimes, although he's only 8 years old. In this way, Krishna is showing you, how can you call me an ordinary person? I'm 8 years old, yet I'm going to play my flute and enact the most perfect loving affairs. So what does Krishna do? He sees autumn season has come. Shukadeva Goswami explains, Bhagavan apita ratri. Although the Lord is Bhagavan, he's self-sufficient. Nevertheless, he has a desire to enjoy the autumn season. That's why Krishna has the name Sharad Bihari, the enjoyer of autumn. What is it in autumn that so affects Krishna? Of course, everything is his energy. So Krishna is always Atmarama. He's never affected by anything outside of himself. Yet for his own sweet will, his own sweet pleasure, he decides to enjoy the autumn season. Bhagavan apita ratri shadadot pula malika. Autumn is full of udipan. If you read Nectar of Devotion, you'll find Rupa Goswami explains that there are stimulants for ecstatic love of Krishna. Loving affairs always have stimulations, things that cause the loving affairs to accelerate. So for Krishna, in the forest of Vrindavan, what are the udipans? There is time. There is place. There is the object. So, what is the time? It's the autumn season. The autumn season means jasmine flowers shouldn't blossom. But in honor of Krishna, jasmine flowers, the Malika flowers, that is jasmine, they do blossom. Krishna sees that. Shadadot pula malika. Then, what is the place? The place is Vrindavan, where the moon in the autumn season is especially beautiful, and the whole sky, the night sky becomes reddish as the moon rises. And what are the objects in this situation? The beautiful gopis of Vrindavan. So all these are the udipanas, the stimulants for ecstatic love. Krishna sees all that. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He knows how to enjoy. And he doesn't have to work for his enjoyment. So Shukadeva Goswami explains, yoga maya apashrita. Krishna's yoga maya potency arranges everything. Krishna takes shelter of yoga maya. But actually, Krishna is the shelter of Yogamaya. But for the successful occurrence of his pastimes, the Lord takes shelter of Yogamaya, and she arranges everything. What is going on in Krishna's mind? Viksharantam manaschakre. He sees the full moon of the autumn season. He sees the jasmine flowers blossoming. He sees the beauty of the Vrindavan forest at night, the gentle illumination caused by the moon, the breezes blowing so sweetly. He sees all that. Viksharantum manaschakre. Within himself, he makes the decision. This is the night for love. How does he start the loving affairs? He plays his flute. And that flute playing of the Supreme Lord creates the greatest act of thievery ever known. By Krishna's flute playing, he causes the sound of his flute to enter into the ears of the gopis. And in this way, all their soberness, their discrimination, their ordinary principles of proper social dealings, these are all stolen by the sound of the flute. Even their very mind itself is stolen by Krishna's flute playing. That is the most intimate meaning of Lord Hari. He takes everything away. By his flute playing, the Lord accomplished this greatest act of thievery. So what did the gopis have to do? They had to run off to the forest to try and reclaim their stolen property. So they did that. They went to beg for these things back from Krishna. This is Krishna's exploitation of the autumn season. Just as autumn rains cause purity, transparency, and clarity, similarly, every one of Krishna's pastimes causes purity, clarity, and transparency in the mind of the devotee. The devotee does not question, how can God enjoy romance? The devotee understands that everything is there in Krishna in perfection. In fact, Krishna's romantic pastimes are far more, inconceivably more attractive than any pastimes of romance that human beings can enact. That's why in the higher stages of bhakti, Shukadeva Goswami says, if you are qualified to take this cure, you can do it. Just by hearing Krishna's rasa lila, you can become free of lust. But you have to become, you have to be mature enough to take that medicine. Maybe you remember sometimes being sick and a doctor told you, there is a medicine that can cure you, but you're too sick to take it. First, we have to prepare your body for taking this medicine. And once your body is properly prepared, you're healthy enough to get this medical treatment, then that will be the end of the disease. So Sukadeva Goswami says the same thing. If you're at a certain level in your medical treatment, you can become eligible for the ultimate cure of lust, hearing about Krishna's rasa-lila. But you have to have qualification. Your medical recuperation has to have proceeded to a certain level before you can take this ultimate cure. Srila Prabhupada was very strict about that. First become qualified, then take this topmost medicine. When we think of the autumn season, we can always remember Krishna, how he instinctively understood with his Satchitananda body, eternity, knowledge, and bliss, how he instinctively understood, as an 8-year-old boy, this is the time for loving affairs. This is the time to perfect my teenage stage of life. It is not that Krishna has any need for something. He's self-satisfied. He's not going outside of himself. Yet, he's engaging in these loving exchanges with his devotees to show what is the real standard of existence. He's conquered by his devotees' love. That's why the residents of Dwarka didn't let Krishna go to Vrindavan to relieve the aching hearts of the Brijavasis. They let Balaram go. You might have discussed this on Balaram's appearance day. Why is the reason? Why did Balaram go to Vrindavan and have his rasa lila and Krishna didn't? It's because the Dwarkavasis, they reason very effectively. We know what goes on in Vrindavan. First of all, Krishna's mother and father, Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda Mayi, they're experts in parental love. If Krishna gets there and they start going through their affection, it'll be impossible for Krishna to leave and come back to Dwarka. Similarly, if the gopi girls, those young girls, surround Krishna, Krishna will be conquered by their love. We know how Krishna is. He becomes controlled by the love of his devotees, and there's nothing that can compare to the love of the residents of Vrindavan. Therefore, the conclusion is, we will not let Krishna go. But Balaram can go. But then you have to wonder further. How could Balaram leave his younger brother? Balaram is Krishnagraja. That name of Balaram means he's the older brother of Krishna. How could Balaram separate himself from Krishna to go to Vrindavan? The Acharyas explain that Balaram became overwhelmed by eagerness, utkanta, and in this way he lost his discrimination and powers of reason. And he took off for Vrindavan to see the residents of Braj. So, just by hearing these pastimes, our hearts become stimulated, the impurities start to drift away, and we long for the clarity of real life with Krishna. That is the effect of hearing about Krishna. Shrimvata Sakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana. When you hear about Krishna, then the Lord, as a super soul in your heart, becomes pleased, and he reciprocates. How does he reciprocate?
He cleanses the desire for material enjoyment from your heart. So just like Daksha, in spite of his enormous offenses to Lord Shiva, he was transformed. Similarly, we will be transformed. Our desire is that we can come to the level of bhakti in which we can affect people by our association. Just like Daksha, when he finally saw Shiva with a little love and devotion, his heart was immediately cleansed. We want to come to that stage of devotional service in which by our presence, people will become inspired to cleanse their hearts from material enjoyment and take up the devotional service of the Lord. Are there any questions? Yes.
You mentioned that we have to be qualified to read Krishna pastimes in Vrindavan with the gopis. Yet we distribute the Krishna book, so I'm just wondering if that's something we shouldn't do.
I didn't say you have to be qualified to read Krishna's pastimes with the gopis. You have to be qualified to take the cure for lust. Now, in Krishna book, you distribute Krishna book? Very good. Yes. Srila Prabhupada explained that he's presented Krishna Leela in such a way that people will not take it cheaply. He's properly philosophically couched everything so there can be no mistake. Therefore, you may widely and profusely distribute Krishna book without any fear. But what I was speaking about was Shukadeva Goswami's benediction, that those who are qualified can become free from lust just by hearing Rasa Leela. But that therapy requires some qualification. That's why I gave the example of a doctor telling a patient, your system is not strong enough to take this powerful medicine yet. But if we're going to build up your system so it can take this medicine. Anything else?
So there's a qualification to
The qualification comes from steadfast performance of devotional service according to sadhana, order. What was Srila Prabhupada's very concise definition of sadhana bhakti? Do you remember? Huh? Concise definition of sadhana bhakti. He said, sadhana bhakti means you have to do it because I say. It is. That was his definition of sadhana bhakti. I said it, you have to do it. So you first seriously take devotional service with that motivation, and then gradually your spontaneous attraction for Krishna will develop. But without that stage of sadhana, devotional service performed according to rule and regulation, sense of duty and commitment, you'll not get any further. We also hear what?
You were just explaining that you don't need actually brain substance to be intelligent enough to understand or be.
I think you're confusing two things. We are speaking about how the intelligence is not exactly 100% dependent on the brain organ. It can function independently of that. That is the point. just as you see in the example of Daksha. He had a goat's head. That means he had a goat's brain, but still he had the intelligence of Daksha. That is the point. As far as the effect of proper lifestyle on your spiritual understanding, there's no doubt about that. According to how you're situated in the modes of nature, you can understand various things. So the most advantageous position in the modes of nature for understanding reality is the mode of goodness. There's no doubt about that. But then you have to make further progress and go beyond the mode of goodness. Anything else? Hare Krishna, all glory to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you very much. Krishna.